I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and look with me in Romans chapter 5. And today I want to speak with you about the blessing of justification by Christ. To be justified before God is indeed a blessing, and that by His grace alone, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I know we've been looking at these scriptures that speak of justification by faith, but we've seen that that word faith as a noun has to do with a person, a place, and a thing. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The place is the cross of Calvary, and the thing is that which was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is justification before God. If justification was not accomplished at the cross, then there is no justification. There's no sinner that can ever hope of standing justified before God. And remember that the word justified means to be acquitted from all sin. God's holy and just. He can't just look the other way. And so to be acquitted from all sin is in, by, and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, I know a lot of people, when they read justification by faith, they think that it's when they believe. But believing, which is a verb, is the result of God revealing faith, in other words, the object of faith, Christ, in the heart. It's when faith is revealed that there is that believing on Christ. But it's not when a sinner believes that they are justified, but when Christ died. And that's what we saw in the last verse of chapter 4, speaking of Christ's death in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, when you see the word for, that means because of. He was delivered not in order to offenses, but because of our offenses. Who we are in Adam. When Adam sinned, we fell in him. And so, even the elect were under that legal condemnation of God's justice and law until Christ came and paid the debt on their behalf. And that's why he was delivered, because of those offenses. Not just what they do as sinners, but being sinners. And then it says, raised again for our justification, or because of our justification. It's not saying there that Christ's resurrection is when we were justified. No. What was required in order for sin to be put away? It was the death of the substitute. So when he cried, "It is finished," that's what that means. Everything pertaining to him that was written in the law, everything that the law required of those sinners for whom Christ would pay the debt, was finished when he gave up his spirit to the Father. And so when he was raised again for or because of our justification, that's why he was raised again, because that justification was already accomplished. It's just simple English. It's simple truth that's stated here. At the death of Christ, there was a transaction that took place. The sin of God's people was put to the account of Christ when he died. And that righteousness that he came and earned and established, God then and there imputed, simultaneously imputed to the account of every one of his elect, because there was nothing left that remained. He had finished the work. Therefore, righteousness was established and righteousness was satisfied, and therefore righteousness was imputed. So he died because of the offenses and was raised because that justification was already accomplished. Now, These chapter divisions in our scriptures were put in at a later date to enhance the public reading of scriptures back in the 1500s, 1600s, when the Lord directed that in various congregations the scriptures be read publicly again, and that in English. The Bible had been translated into English by William Tyndale, who, by the way, ended up being burnt at the stake for having taken the scriptures and translated them into English. It was later that King James gave the commission to come up with the translation that we read today, and he gathered a number of scholars that had a high value of the scriptures, and they sat down and translated, even using William Tyndale's translation to compare what they would translate, that they might have an accurate copy of the scriptures, which we enjoy today. But let's not forget at what cost we are reading this word. But for the public reading, they divided up each book into chapters and verses, which I'm thankful for, because you can imagine back in the day, even in Christ's day, they would take a scroll, as he did in Luke 4, and open it to a certain portion and then hand it to somebody to read and give the exhortation. So you can imagine if we didn't have pages, if we didn't have chapters, if we didn't have verses, how difficult it might be. Even for me saying, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, and I want to speak with you today from verses 1 through 5 on the blessings of justification by Christ. You would be looking through your Bible and say, well, if you didn't have that chapter, well, now where is he reading? So this helps us, but at the same time, it can also deter, because now the scriptures are divided up in verses, whereas in the original it was not so, and nor were there chapter divisions. And so many times we lose a thought that way. That's why we always have to go back and consider the context and then move forward. So I want to do that here in Romans 5, because you can see in verse 1 when it says, therefore, being justified. Alright? You can see that therefore is tied back to verse 25. Being justified. That word, the way it's written there, is having been justified. So based on what it says in Romans 4 and verse 25, therefore, anytime you see therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, it's to give us then the conclusion. And so the way it's written, being justified, would also be better interpreted perhaps having been justified. Well, having been justified how? I know that where the editors put the comma, and again, I would remind you that there's no comma, no punctuation in the original. These were written continually without capitals and one continuous sentence in the original. It's when they translate to English, the translators put a comma. But here you can see they put it after faith. So it leaves the impression that we're justified by faith. But the way it reads is therefore having been justified. Based on what? Based on verse 25. Sins that were the offense Christ delivered by his death from those and raised again for because of our justification, therefore having been justified. Now here's where you put the comma. So having been justified through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, now read it, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, based on the faith that is the revelation of Christ and him crucified and what his death accomplished, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was that reconciliation that took place when Christ died, and therefore peace established between God and those for whom Christ died, that legal peace having been established. But here it's speaking more to the experience then of those who have been justified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith, that same faith revealed, that faith that has Christ as its object, that faith that speaks of his death and what he accomplished there at Calvary. It's in that faith, by that faith, according to that faith. And here I would remind you again, faith is a noun, has to do with that body of truth in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. It's in that that we, in our consciences and in our souls now, that faith being revealed, have peace with God. There's that peace, the legal peace, but here is peace in our experience. How can I have any assurance that I'm truly a child of God? Well, it's the Spirit of God that reveals in me that faith concerning Christ that has him as its object, that I have peace with God. But notice always through our Lord Jesus Christ, he continues to be that mediator between us and God. And therefore, the blessing of justification by Christ. This is not just some intellectual understanding that we have of Christ and his death, but we see in every way how this truth is brought home to our heart by the Spirit of God, and in that we rejoice and we find peace in our heart and souls with God. So, in verse 1 here, Romans 5, we're seeing the blessing of justification by Christ. The blessing is in that faith that God then gives to those for whom Christ paid the debt, whereby they rest. The word peace indicates rest. Oh, I love that, to rest in Christ, because that's who it is. It's through him. We're justified and accounted righteous before God by what he accomplished at Calvary. And then faith is revealed, so that those in whom that faith is revealed, they believe on him, just as he's revealed in scriptures. I'm not sitting down and trying to imagine or work out in my mind how this all could be true, but rather resting in what God himself has revealed in his holy word. So therefore, being justified by Christ, the blessing is, this is the blessing of justification by Christ, we have peace with God. That's an amazing statement right there, if we'll stop and think about it. How God is holy and just and yet can be at peace with a sinner such as I am. How can that be? Well, through our Lord Jesus Christ is what it says there. We'll never stop needing him to be that mediator, because we're sinners. Even throughout eternity, we'll continue to need him there, even in our glorified state, to be that one who stands between us and God's holiness. And so this peace of which Paul is writing here arises from the fact that in Christ, we are righteous, and that our sins are forgiven, and therefore, before God's eyes, and this is difficult for us because we know ourselves, we see ourselves in this flesh, and yet how God sees us is holy and unblameable in his sight. When you look at, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, that's what Paul is writing to the Ephesians. So the same blessing of justification by Christ, it's for everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. Now there are many for whom he paid the debt that are yet to be brought to Christ by the Spirit of God, and that's in God's time, and so they can't rejoice in this yet. But if Christ has paid their debt, the day will come when they too will be at peace in their hearts and in their souls and resting in Christ, whereas before they ran to and fro trying to work out this salvation themselves, as was my case before the Lord arrested me. But here's the blessing described here in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Blessed because it was from heaven that he decreed it, but also it's from heaven now that this is being implemented, because Christ came, died, rose again, ascended on high, and that's where he's seated, in the heavenlies. So all of these blessings flow from him, notice, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So there's that electing grace. But then it says that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. When we sing praise God from whom all blessings flow, this is the blessing of which he speaks here. And that is the blessing of justification in Christ by his death, peace and pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So that's the meaning there of what we're seeing in Romans 5 and verse 1 and explained in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. And then another portion of scripture is in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 22. Scriptures confirm scriptures. And so here we read in Colossians 1 and verse 20, notice, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, notice that, in the body of his flesh. When did the reconciliation take place? Not when I believe, but in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So there is the confirmation of what we're reading here in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, that this peace that passes all understanding arises from the fact that in Christ we are righteous, our sins are forgiven, and we are holy and unblameable. Now, I know I look forward to the day when I will be completely free from the presence of sin, but thank God by his grace I've already been delivered from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. My sin could not keep God from saving me through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look forward to that day and that final redemption when in this body I shall be completely free from the presence of sin. But this is a reality right now, whether I see it or not. And I will tell you, I'll be the first to look on myself as the worst of the worst. And yet, the amazing truth is how God sees me, for Christ's sake, righteous and holy and unblameable. Now, outside of Christ, men are at war with God. And even myself, though I was elect and one for whom Christ paid the debt, yet in my spirit, in my heart, in my rebellion, I was at war with God. When you come back here to Colossians chapter 1, you can see that that was the enmity. There's no more enmity of God toward any one of his elect, because Christ has paid the debt. When Adam fell, His elect fell in him, and therefore there was that enmity that was there, but God in his forbearance did not impute the sin of his elect to them because he purposed to lay it on Christ. But until the Spirit of God is given, even one of the elect, this faith to look to Christ and believe, as we saw in Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, notice, in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So we were at enmity. We were at war. This message of Christ and him crucified and God's grace in him, we would not believe today were it not that the Spirit of God had reconciled us in our hearts and minds to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are in Christ, and now that we are, we're talking here about in our experience, because from eternity, God purposed us to be in Christ. And at the cross, we were reconciled to God in Christ. And by the Spirit now, we are drawn to this Christ. We're put in him in our experience. But in that, now we're reconciled and enjoy that peace. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, we have, even here in the Old Testament scriptures, this verse that speaks of the work of righteousness being peace. It says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, notice, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness, whose righteousness? Not our own, but that which Christ came and earned and established. It shall be peace. And the effect of that righteousness that he earned and established, notice, quietness and assurance forever. Whenever we're troubled in our soul because of our sin, where do we look? Well, the Spirit of God causes us to look outside ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therein, then, we find our peace and quietness and assurance. So that's the blessing of justification by Christ. Now, let's come back to my text here in Romans 5, because this is what we're looking at in verse 2. And notice here, I love the way the scriptures put it. By whom? Everything's through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? If you ask, why is it that you continually preach Christ? It's because he's all. He is the very subject of scripture. He's the object of faith. He is the salvation of his people. He is all. By whom? It doesn't say by what. I remember a day when I used to sit down and try to understand different aspects of doctrines. And I had it all divided up. In fact, when I'd read the scriptures, I'd put over in the margin, oh, this has to do with salvation. Oh, this has to do with the doctrine of man. Oh, this has to do with eschatology, end times. I went through and just cut up the scriptures based on doctrine. Never saw Christ. And yet, Christ said of the Pharisees, because you talk about literalists, these were the ones, because of their vigilance and diligence, that we have copies, exact copies of the scripture today. The scribes, they would sit there and count every mark and jot and tittle in Hebrew. One little mark could make a difference in the meaning of the word. And they went back and counted everything. They were careful in their studying of the scriptures. They honored the scriptures almost to the point of making an idol out of them and yet missed Christ. And that's why our Lord told them in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, like many today. Well, they're Bible memorizers. They search the scriptures and they truly believe that they can just hold on. They'll have eternal life. But what did Christ say? They are they that testify of me. Oh, I'll tell you, when the Lord opens your eyes and see and cause you to see that everything, starting in Genesis 1 all the way to the last verse of Revelation, 22, everything pertains to Christ. Just because we don't see him doesn't mean he's not there. I see the light shining right now in my study. I don't see the electricity. I see the effects of it, but I don't see the electricity. But I know it's true. It's there whether I can see it or not. And so it is with Christ. So by whom, verse 2, Romans 5, 2, by whom we have access by faith or according to this faith, all right, into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here again is the blessing of justification by Christ. Not only peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but secondly, access by this same faith, by this same body of truth revealed concerning Christ and him crucified, into this grace wherein we stand. So again, by whom? It's not by our faith, but it's by Christ we have access by faith. Those in Christ, God gives that faith whereby we have access into this grace, and the word grace means unmerited favor. What he's talking about there is the grace of sonship, of being sons of God and acceptance before him. In Scripture, peace and grace are often distinguished from one another. For example, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, they're what I call twins and yet separate. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, notice, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So, peace denotes a particular blessing. It denotes access into grace or that state of favor, which really implies all blessings. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you look at verses 21 to 23, you'll see how Paul writes this. Therefore, let no man glory in men. I might be the means of proclaiming Christ to you, but don't glory in me or any other gospel preacher, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What a summary of this grace to which we have access now because of that peace with God that has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by this same Christ, through that faith, how do I know these things are so? Well, that body of truth revealed in Christ, revealed in my heart, now I have access into this grace wherein we stand. That is that position of sonship and that of acceptance with God, accepted in the beloved. That's why the writer to the Hebrews encouraged those not to look to the law, but to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as that great high priest whereby we have access before God by his grace, and we're exhorted to come unto him in Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. There's that justification by Christ. He came, finished the work, and now it's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, how many times we do feel weak and infirm. The word infirmary means it's a place for sick people. How sick we are. And yet, in all of that, we have in Christ, our great high priest, this hope. It says he was in all things, all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But here it is, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can you tell me that there's ever a time when you're not in need? I'm in need all the time. But there's that access. You can see that coming back to Romans 5:2. Into this grace, by faith, it's not just an emotion, but by faith, we have a legal document that is written. Just like my two adopted children have a legal document that shows that they are legally Ken Wymers. And it's stated, if there's any question ever, we go back to that legal document. If there's ever any doubt in one's minds as to how God saves sinners, on what basis he has justified sinners and given them access into this grace, it's by that faith, once delivered unto all the saints, revealed here in this word, and wherein we stand. I love that word stand. There's no moving us from this. It would be sooner thought that Christ could be removed from the throne than for anyone for whom he paid the debt to be removed from this access or from this blessing of sonship and acceptance. And therefore, you can see it says there in verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Christ is the hope and Christ is the glory of God. So the hope of eternal salvation, that hope of being in Christ and with Christ throughout eternity, the hope of beholding his glory as a joint heir. What does it do? It produces joy. There's no true joy without this hope. But that's the hope that God gives to those for whom Christ has paid the debt. This, again, is the blessing of his justification. Peace with God, access by faith into his grace, and rejoicing in the hope of glory. Rejoicing in Christ. The glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And apart from him, there's no glorifying God. And there's no glory of God other than him. This is what John wrote about in 1 John chapter 3. He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Just like what we're reading here, to have this access into this grace, to stand before him as sons. It's in this life, in this present world, we don't fully comprehend all that he has bestowed upon us. But particularly the world, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. How many times you stand in a grocery line, you're the child of the king. And yet people will push you around and some will cuss you out. And they'll talk down to you. They don't realize that they're talking to an heir of this world, that they're talking about to a joint heir with God in Christ. And so the world, if they don't know us, it's because they knew him not. They'll recognize people in religion because they're of the same mind and flesh, but they won't acknowledge and recognize a child of God. In fact, when you declare unto them how it is you're a child of God, they'll run you off because it doesn't give any glory to this flesh or works. But nonetheless, it doesn't change who we are. And in this we rejoice. This is our hope of the glory of God in which we rejoice, because it says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now! And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't even imagine what it's going to be in a sinless body one day. Can't even fathom it. But we know, I love those words, strong words, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this, here it is, hope in him, that's by the revelation of Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, cleanses our conscience and mind from ever hoping in anything else other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our minds and hearts are drawn to him again and again, that's a purifying of this heart and conscience. Thus, we should put confidence in this flesh. And so, as one writer said, although I am a sinner, yet I despair not, for Christ, who is my Redeemer, and my righteousness liveth. In him I have no sin, no fear, no sting of conscience, and no fear of judgment, for in him there is no condemnation. Yes, I am indeed a sinner, as touching this present life, but I have a righteousness of God which is above this life, who is Christ my Lord, and in him I rejoice. That's the testimony of any whom the Lord has taught by his grace. And that's the blessing of that justification by Christ. Peace with God, grace wherein we stand, and hope, the hope of glory in him. And so, Paul continues in verse 3, not only so, how do you put an end to everything when you talk about the blessings of justification by Christ? Not only so, but this, we glory in tribulations. Uh-oh, wasn't expecting that. We like the peace with God. We sure like the grace wherein we stand, and oh, the hope of glory, but wait a minute. We glory in tribulations also. So that is part and parcel too of the blessings of justification by Christ. We would not know tribulation or opposition because of this message were it not that he has granted us justification in him. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, those three friends that are mentioned here, you can underscore them, faith, hope, and what? Love. Those are all the blessings of justification by Christ that sustain us through whatever tribulation we may face. The godly, the scriptures say, shall be persecuted. Godly how? Well, made like Christ. Ones that, for whom he has paid the debt. They can expect tribulation, trials, and afflictions. We don't necessarily rejoice in the suffering or the trial itself, because that's why it's called a trial. It's difficult. It's grievous. But we rejoice in the reason for it, and that is that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And knowing that all of our trials are appointed by God the Father and are for his glory and our good. That's what Paul wrote about there in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, trials and tribulations for Christ's sake. This is the cross which Christ said, unless a man renounce himself and take up, he cannot be his disciple. There's a separating out from this world and from religion and from what men hold to. And they will oppose you because you give no credence to their works or to their profession. And so they oppose you exactly like Cain opposed Abel, to the point of wanting to kill him. But what do these trials do? Well, it says here, they work patience. What is patience but submission to the will of God? It's to be content and wait upon the Lord. I often say that he makes us willing against our will. Many times we say the Lord's will be done, but we're sure fussing and kicking while his hand is on us. No. Trial works patience. And better that than to be left to ourselves. The opposite of that is covetousness and complaining and trying to work things out ourselves. Oh, that God would not leave us to ourselves. Sometimes in his purpose, he does. I often say he gives us just enough rope to hang ourselves. It's like tying up a dog on a tether, and he feels like he's free, and he'll be running to a certain point, and then all of a sudden that tether jerk him up and stop him. Thank God it's that way with us. He does not leave us to ourselves. But through these trials is working that submission to his will. And there's never a time when we won't need these trials. That's why even that is a blessing, that God doesn't leave us alone. But patience, it says, verse 4, works experience. That word experience just means maturity. We often say there's some things that only experience can teach. Well, here it is. But even that, the fact that God teaches us through these trials, is a fruit of being justified by Christ. It's a blessing. When I look back again, I wouldn't necessarily appoint the trials and afflictions that I've been through for myself, but I thank God he did it. Because with his hand directing and teaching, then I can see today the blessing of it. Whereas when I was going through it, I couldn't. And that's true of tomorrow's. Don't think that you've arrived. Because we're in this flesh, we're going to need his teaching even now, today. Trials in themselves don't produce faith, but they reveal the quality of faith. And so we say, well, I have a strong faith. Really? Well, let God put that to the test. We'll see how strong it is. I know in myself, I could not stand. So even in the trial, I need his grace. But that's what these trials produce. Patience and patience experience. What they do, these trials, is actually expose our own hearts and how hypocritical we are and how hardened this heart is just because we complain under God's hand. So all of this is purposed of God to cause us to look away from ourselves to Christ alone. And then it says experience works hope. Just as the genuineness of faith is manifested and confirmed by the trial. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that hope in him of enjoying the glory of God promised in Christ is strengthened. Faith like a muscle needs to be strengthened. In of itself, it's weak. And it's in this means that the Lord is pleased to strengthen that faith, that hope, that love. So those, verse 5, who have this good hope, everybody has a hope, but not everybody has a good hope. Good hope is in Christ. They'll never be ashamed for any reason or be brought to be embarrassed or cast off because of anything they are. No. This hope in Christ is what causes them to believe that they'll never be put to shame. Now, vain hope or a false profession, that'll finally fail and it'll prove to be empty and result in eternal loss, as is the case with the multitude of those on the broad way. But this here is a hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. I don't expect that things are going to be any different in glory than what is described right here. And notice, because the love of God, that's not my love for him. It's not our love for God that gives us a strong hope and comfort, but rather his love for us. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals to us God's love for us, again, because of Christ and his work accomplished. And with that, then, we rejoice in hope. And his love then has the effect in us that is purposed by God. It says it's shed abroad where? In our hearts. Not just our heads, but our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I like the way it's put, given unto us. That means he's never taken back. Therefore, salvation is of God and it is forever. Well, I hope that's a blessing. The blessings of justification by Christ. There can't be any better blessing or greater blessing than that. And I pray that the Lord would strengthen each of his own through what we've heard today.